past two Sundays, I've been speaking on the subject of singing by the church. We first looked at the fact that singing by God's people is a part of God's ordained way of, one, giving praise to God, and two, as the Apostle Paul stated in Colossians, it is the way that we are to instruct and admonish one another. Mm-hmm. Singing is not just there for entertainment. Or I should not say just. Singing is not there for entertainment. Now, last week we'd be with some other things as well. We looked at the different kinds or types of songs we are to sing. And there are three of them, and I'm not going back through them again. There are psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And these are not just some words, Mason. I believe the Apostle Paul came up with to kind of spread things out a little. You know, these are three distinct, specific types of songs that God's people are admonished to sing.
Yes.
Now, let me just begin. Now, this is going over where I left off last week. Remember that even our odes, that's our songs, that's the word in the Greek, our odes must be Christ-centered. They have to be Christ-centered.
Yes, sir.
That doesn't mean every song we sing is about Christ, but Christ is the central theme of every song. Our songs must be Christ-centered and they must be truth.
Yes.
It is then and then only that they are truly spiritual songs. There's no place for the flesh. It may happen at times, but there's no place for the flesh. Sadly, in our day, most so-called Christian music is flesh.
Yes.
And you cannot distinguish its mannerism and its tones and its beats from the manners and the tones and the beats of the songs of this world. And it ought to be different.
Yes.
Our gospel's different than them, their gospel, their ideas, their thinkings, their hopes. Our music should be different as well. If nothing else, to distinguish us from them. Mm-hmm. Now, I know some people don't like that. They say we're just being archaic. Well, let me tell you, archaic sometimes is a whole lot better. It's a whole lot better. So again, I say there's no place for flesh, there's no place for conjecture, there's no place for entertainment, and there certainly is no place for false doctrine. And I've said it, and I'll probably say it over and over again, as long as I'm on this subject. Our singing is to be no less truth than is our preaching. However, and I don't plan on taking too long on this part of it, although who knows, as we get through some of this. But I kind of want to move on to something else in this, but nevertheless, be this as it may, and actually, if you look at this instruction in Ephesians, and you look at the instruction in Colossians, as it is written, it is quite simple. And if we simply face it as trusting the Spirit of God to let us see the Word of God as it is written and not having preconceived ideas about what should or should not be, or having any other expectations than thus saith the Lord, it's quite simple. It's quite simple. But, nevertheless, certain groups use these passages to promote their own ideas. Now, the reason I mention this is because it is so much so that in some places, this very thing separates individuals. Mm-hmm. It's a matter of, for some people, a matter of fellowship.
Yes, sir.
Now, one group uses the word psalms. And the word here, as it is directly translated to sing, we're to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We do not make up psalms.
No.
We do not come up with psalms. We have a book full of them here. There are other hundreds, Mason, probably, of books of hymns and spiritual songs that men have come up with, right? But the Psalms are already set. No one is writing Psalms anymore.
That's right.
The Psalms are inspired scripture, and it's to be sung.
Yes, sir.
That was their original intent. Mm-hmm. And this is important. And that's still the intent of them today. But now there are some people, since this word Psalms is in there, and the word Psalm, strictly speaking, means to sing praises. Mm-hmm. But the old Hebrew etymology included, it didn't demand, but it included the idea of the use of a stringed instrument. Mm-hmm. The word Psalm actually means to pluck or to strike a string.
Yeah.
But since this word Psalms is here, which allowable is singing with an accompanying instrument. Since it's there, some use it to promote all matter of instrumental use. Since instruments are allowed, we can use whatever instrument we want. Now, rather than having a stringed instrument for musical aid, they use just about any kind of instrument, and they use it for entertainment.
Yeah.
And that could be proved. Because they even play the instrument with no singing.
Yeah.
Right? Now, we're not told to play musical instruments. We're told to do what?
Yeah, sing.
Sing.
That's right.
Right? That's what we're told to do. That's the basis part. That's the foundation of the command here is to, first of all, it's to sing. But they'll play the instrument with no singing. Even engaging in the use of drums, organs, cymbals, and even synthesizers, wherein we now have so-called Christian rock, Christian pop, and even Christian rap music.
Oh, yeah.
Notes are not played as an aid to sing the truth of Christ with the voice from the heart, but rather elaborate preludes, overtures, chords, and crescendos are employed by both singer and instrument to excite the flesh.
Yes.
To worship God with great joy is honorable.
Yes, sir.
As a matter of fact, it ought to be. Yeah. And I'll mention it here, and I may touch on it a little bit here in a moment, here a little bit later. We're to sing with melody in our heart. That word melody is the base word from which we get the word Psalms. Mm-hmm. Basically, it means to praise God. But it also meant to praise God, David, with the use of an instrument. And basically it was a stringed instrument. So again, I say to worship God with great joy is honorable. But when it gives way to the excitement of the flesh, it's sin.
That's it.
Well, somebody says, well, that's just your opinion. No, it says. We are to, what does it say? Speaking to one another.
Yes.
Right? It's not only if, and I'm just using that for the sake of argument right now, if we use a musical instrument, the musical instrument is not the thing of the day or the thing of the moment. It must be there just for aid.
Yes. That's it.
It's there to help us sing. It's not to be that to which we are listening is the music. And to be honest with you, that's the way it's always been here since I've been here. Mm-hmm. When I've been in, go into places and they got the harp, the organ going, and the piano's going, and they're just playing music, right? Mm-hmm. And they'll get ready to start up for a song, and I mean, you'd think that they're playing that piano like they're playing the drums.
Yeah.
But be that as it may, let me just move on. Like I said, I won't spend too much time here, but this does separate some people. Mm-hmm. People disagree on these so much that they separate. Now, another group uses the word Psalms as the distinguishing mode of all type of singing. As a matter of fact, there is one Greek scholar who says, now he's the only one I've found, there may be more, and there's a bunch of Greek scholars out there. There's hundreds of them. And I haven't studied each one, but I've read other men who said they've read these other men. And I've compiled all of this, and even one fellow I read said there's only one, But he admits that in the New Testament era, the actual meaning of the word psalm changed. But nobody else says that. So again, I said another group uses this word psalm as distinguishing the mode of all. It's not that we're to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, but basically what they're saying is we're to sing hymns and spiritual songs as a psalm. Now, they reject the literal etymology of the word psalm as defined by the word when used in Scripture, and that's what matters.
Yes, sir.
I don't care what some extra-biblical writer, even if he's a church father, I don't care what he says, I care what this says.
Yes, sir.
Okay?
That's it.
They reject the literal etymology of the word psalm as defined by the word when used in Scripture, which means to praise God and pluck the string of a musical instrument. Mm-hmm. Or the simple meaning, as it is used here, to sing a psalm.
Yeah.
One of the literal psalms. The actual psalms of the Old Testament. Those psalms that are God-inspired, spiritual poems, which were set to notes. And they take the literal etymology of that word and they hold to a complete reversal of nomenclature where the word psalm now means to sing without accompanying instrument. And so you see what they're saying? They're not just saying as the word originally meant to praise God, David. And then as time come on and psalms, God moved David and certain other men to write psalms. There came also this command from God that they were to use these with musical instruments and praise God.
Yeah.
That's the meaning now of the word psalm. David was a player of the what?
Yeah.
The harp.
Yeah.
But these people have taken this word as it's used all throughout Scripture, and then all of a sudden they use one or two evidences, not of Scripture, but of extra-biblical evidence to say that the actual, not something else was added to the meaning of the word, but the meaning of the word now is diametrically opposed to what it once was before.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying?
Oh, yeah.
Where at one time it was to sing praise, and you could certainly do it with a musical instrument. It didn't mean you had to have one,
yeah,
but you could use it. Now they say it means when you sing, you've got to sing without one. That's not what that says.
No.
And that cannot be, I don't care what, all you can do is take something outside of this book to try to prove it.
Yeah.
Yes, Basil, however you want to pronounce it, one of the elders or bishops of the early church. Yes, he said that he denied the use of the flute, but allowed the use of the harp. Chrysostom, pretty much right around that era, same time, he was in about the 3rd century, he banned the use of all musical instruments altogether. But his writings are clear, it wasn't so much because he thought that's what the Scripture demanded, but because he had got so much out of hand, he decided to shut her down.
Exactly.
You understand what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes extreme measures may be needed to get you back to where you belong.
Yeah.
This is the amazing thing. You can pick out, David, you can always find a writer that's going to agree with your opinion, your preconceived idea.
Oh, yeah.
You got Justin Martyr who said musical instruments are not allowed in the local assembly.
Yeah.
So you got men disagreeing even back then, Jack.
Exactly.
So what is our standard? Huh? Or this.
Yes, sir.
Now let me just give you, this is a matter of spiritual deduction from the Word of God. In the Old Testament, in I read, one fellow said, if we go back to using musical instruments, we're reverting back to the old worship. Might as well have priests and sacrifice animals and everything else. Now that's the way it's, that's building a straw man and beating the daylights out of him to make himself look strong and authoritative, right?
Oh, yeah.
Is it not agreed here this morning that without question in the Old Testament, believers used musical instruments to sing praises to God?
Yes, sir.
Is it not also true that they probably sang praises to God without musical instruments?
Yes, sir.
Right? Now all of a sudden, are we allowed now, is that something bad to use? If that means a reversion back to the old way, Jay, then what about in Revelation?
Yeah.
I read you the two passages where they sing a new song. I guess it's because they got to use musical instruments again. Is that the meaning? No, it's not. It's not the meaning. The new song is they're seeing it from a different point of view.
Yes, sir.
They were no longer seeing it from this side of eternity. And that's not even a good phrase, but they were no longer seeing it from here looking to there. They are there saying it's done.
Yes, sir.
That's the new. That's why it's a new song. But both of these groups, these 20 and 4 elders, okay, which are said to be out of every what? We know they're represent, not symbolical. The elders are not symbolical, they're representative.
Yes.
There's a difference.
Yeah.
These 20 and 4 elders, representative of the New Testament believers, said to be redeemed by Christ's blood out of all of mankind, right? What do they got in their hand?
Yeah.
Harps. Right? That's what it says. I guess that's symbolical too.
Yeah.
Right? Well, it says they had vials full of odors. But it says that is symbolical. But it says which is the prayer of the saints. I read about that 144,000 Jews.
Yes, sir.
That's what they are, Jews.
Yes, sir.
That's what it says they are. 12,000 from all the 12 tribes. There are 144,000 of them. They are before the elders and before the throne of God, and they have what in their hands? Harps.
Yep.
So here I listen to some men's argument that at one time, God's people were allowed to use musical instruments, but now we can't because it's to revert back to the old economy, the old way. But when we get to glory, Mason, what are we going to have? Harps. Go on over and you actually find it speaking of the harps of God.
Yes, sir.
Listen, God has no disdain for a musical instrument.
No.
And remember how we begin. This is not just our public worship when we're gathered together. This is our instruction of how to sing whenever and wherever we are.
Yes, sir.
Right? So if a musical instrument is banned while we're here, it's banned in your house.
Yep.
Right? Mm-hmm. I mean, if and take each one of these. Is the father to bring his children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord only when he brings them to Sunday school? Is it just what he does on Sunday when he gathers them up and makes them come to church with him? No, it's what you do every day of your life.
Yes, sir.
All of these things are. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. Well, I'll do that on Sunday. That'd work out pretty good, wouldn't it? That marriage would last real long. No, this is not something we do when we're just gathered together. This is instruction for how we're to live every day of our life. No, it's amazing how people, you know, they take these complete reversals from something other than the book of God.
Yes, sir.
Now, does this book say we got to sing with a musical instrument? No. But does it forbid we use a musical instrument? Does it? No. So anybody who wants to make that a point of contention, they're the ones with the problem. You know, if they want to practice it that way when they're gathered together, that's fine. But if they deny fellowship to others because they don't, that's not fine.
Exactly.
That's being self-conceited. When you don't have a clear and direct what? Thus saith the Lord. Some people, as I said, they're allowed to sing a cappella only. And some even prefer song books without notes.
Yeah.
I was told that. This wasn't something I just read. I mean, this came through an email when I was discussing sending some song books to a fellow over in the Philippines. As a matter of fact, I was even told by an old schooler that I was trying to find a few old school hymns to send them over there, and he said, I'd just soon send them to Watchtower Magazine. Now, he told me this to a second party. Now, I wasn't talking to the guy. I was talking to this one fellow, one preacher, and he said, well, I know a preacher who may have some of them. Well, I'm glad he didn't, because he must despise them if he'd rather send the Watchtower Magazine. But I emailed back to the original brother who I was working through and told him, well, let me tell you something. I like Goebbels, but I guarantee you I can find fault with it. And I happen to know this other fella. You know what they use at their assembly? Goebbels.
Hmm?
The old one with no, and not even notes in it. Let me tell you something. When somebody wants to point the finger, huh? It's all right. It's all right to tell people you're dead wrong. You know? They get smart aleck rather than using the truth of God. I'd rather send the watchtower. You know what that is, don't you? And I'm not even going to, there's a lot of other words to describe, but there's one I'd love to say it, but it's not appropriate at this time. The clear fact is that Paul does not write that we sing hymns and spiritual songs as psalms, a.k.a. a cappella. That's not the command.
No.
A psalm is not a mode of our singing. It is one of the types of songs that's to be sung privately and publicly.
Yes, sir.
To battle against fleshly entertainment in song is honorable. Mm-hmm. But I think everyone here with any sense would agree that even a cappella singing can become entertainment.
Yeah, we
can. Can it?
Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. Well, I've got a movie at home. I like the movie. Mm-hmm. And boy, they glorify the old time a cappella singing, buddy. That's Hollywood.
Yep.
Huh? Do you think that if a cappella in itself is what truly glorifies God, Jack, you really think Hollywood would pick up on that? No, I don't think so. It's entertainment.
Yes, sir.
And it sounds good. It ought to sound good. We ought not wail and cry. Mm-hmm. We're to speak to one another in our songs.
Yes,
right?
Sir.
Now, maybe the tone of my voice may sound like wailing to some, but that's not what I'm trying to wail. Yet I say it's fine to battle against fleshly entertainment. But you cannot demand one way or the other and think you're honoring God more, or as opposed to the other way. According to Paul, we are to sing psalms. In other words, we're actually to sing the psalms. Doesn't forbid accompaniment by stringed instrument. As a matter of fact, the etymology of the word in the greatest majority of even extra-biblical evidence and all of biblical evidence is musical instruments were employed. Go to a synagogue and find out. Right? Go to a synagogue and find out. Now, is that to say everyone... You know, it's amazing. Mason, some people couldn't afford a musical instrument. Therefore, they didn't have musical instruments. And other people made it a practice that the church had to follow just because the other folks didn't have the money to have one. This is the way we've always done it. That's the way it's got to be. That's fine as long as you got a what? Thus saith the Lord. No, Scripture alone is our rule of faith and practice.
Yes, sir.
Anything less than this is to reject the words of Scripture, and any more than this is to add to the words of Scripture.
Yeah, that's it.
Kind of also interesting to me to note that Paul never speaks of gospel songs. That's all you hear today. That's kind of, instead of men talking about psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, they've come up with a better word now than God-inspired right. It's called gospel songs. For them, this would all three be termed gospel songs. And it's a common phrase in our day. Gospel singing. Strictly speaking, there is no such thing as a gospel song. There is a gospel message. But there's not a gospel song. There are psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We may sing a psalm that declares the gospel.
Yes, sir.
That is, we may sing a psalm that declares the message of the person and work of Jesus Christ. But the better phrase is, it's not a gospel psalm. It's a messianic psalm. That's the better term, because gospel means the good news. The good news is the good news. Nothing else is.
That's right.
We may sing about the gospel. We may sing in praise to God for the gospel.
Yes, sir.
But we don't have gospel songs.
Yeah.
Just like we don't come to church.
Exactly.
And every time I say that or you say that, we're wrong. We are not scriptural. We may know what we mean. Everybody else may know what we mean, but God's book doesn't back it up.
Yeah.
That's getting pretty hard, ain't it? Now, I'm not saying you committed some great sin and you need to come to the front of the hump on the floor. Your problem is we ain't got one. You just have to pick you out a corner to go stand in or something. Now, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about trying to condition our hearts and minds by God's grace and the leadership of God's Spirit to speak and sing as accurately as we possibly can in accord with Scripture. Because the problem is, the world out there, they don't understand the truth to start with.
Exactly.
And if we use unclear words, or we use words that other people, we know that the predominant use of it, it has been distorted.
Yeah.
Okay? Then when you just go talk to someone, and David, you just use a word, and you know everybody else around them is using that word differently, you're saying the same thing to that person as everybody else is, when you may not want to be saying the same thing.
Exactly.
Yeah. Just like the old phrase, when, you know, people, some people do it, some people don't. When they get ready to have a meal, they say grace. When you think about say grace, the only way to say grace in English is to do what? Grace. Say grace. They don't say, you know, some say, well, have a prayer. Thank God. Say grace. And sadly, as some of us, I think, were talking a little bit about last week, we all love a catchy phrase. We've got to have some little catchy term that defines everything and sums it up in one little neat package. As somebody mentioned here, we talk about, well, you know, somebody, they all got these little phrases. Everybody's got it. Every business, every organization, all these so-called churches, they all got the church that loves the world. Well, I hear love not the world. Neither the things that are in the world, you know. Somebody said, well, God loves the world, but he's God. He's got the right to love what he wants. You're supposed to love what he tells you to. Gotta have a catchy phrase. What was it, David, you mentioned we come up with a phrase to run people off or tell them not to bother us or something? The thing about with us, we don't need one.
Yeah.
All we gotta do is try to tell the truth and they don't want nothing to do with us.
Exactly.
We don't need a catchy phrase to offend them. And that's a good thing. Now, we may sing a hymn praising God for the gospel. We may sing a spiritual song about the gospel. But again, there are no gospel songs. This phrase has become a catch-all for describing just about any religious song about Jesus and going to heaven. If it uses Bible words, it's called a gospel song. It may lie about the personal work of Christ, but it's still called a gospel song. And the problem is this. This flippant use of the word gospel manifests the spiritual ignorance of our day.
Yes.
That's the problem.
That's it.
Well, you know, people say, well, that's the gospel truth. And they're not even talking about the Bible. They're talking about some stupid statement they made.
Yeah.
You know? That's the gospel truth. And I know, you know, like David said, you know, you basically bite on your tongue just to keep from saying anything. And let me tell you, that's a good bit of advice to learn.
Mm-hmm.
Because most of the time, when you're opening your mouth to this world, they have no idea what you're talking about. You're wasting your breath.
Yeah.
Unless they show some kind of interest. Now, I'm not talking about not letting it be known who you are and where you stand. I'm talking about this thing of how feel like you've got to respond to every ignorant thing this world says. That's all you'll be doing is responding to ignorance and then being attacked for it.
Yeah.
You don't have to put yourself in that spot. It is sad of the spiritual ignorance in our day. All these phrases, gospel, grace, church, you can go right down the line that men use with no sense of what does that word really mean. We'll make it mean anything we want it to mean.
Oh,
And that's why mankind is in such a mess nowadays. That's why many local assemblies are in such a mess nowadays. They don't go by strictly, thus saith the Lord. It's, well, here's how what I think about it.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
I mean, I know of people who use Webster's Dictionary to interpret the Bible.
Yeah.
You know? And at best, you're interpreting English.
Yeah.
Okay? And what you've got to watch out is a new Webster's Dictionary may not have the correct definition for the English you're reading here. This is based on 1611 etymology.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying? But do people think, do they really want to know the truth? No, they want to have a religious opinion and be able to say something about it. To be able to appear zealous and faithful. They don't care about the truth. Now, we just drop that where it ended. Now, we not should not pass up the truth that our singing is to be done according to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. And then Paul adds a phrase in Colossians 3:16. You can read them both for yourself whenever. We should not pass up the truth that our singing is to be done making melody in your heart with grace, that's the two words he uses, adds in Colossians, with grace to the Lord.
Yes.
I've already talked about that word melody. But see, even here the melody, they say, well, see, it shows you it's all a cappella because the melody, the psalm, is to be done with the person, not an instrument. No, wait a minute, it says the heart, not the vocal cords. It says the heart, not the lungs.
That's right.
It says the heart, not the mouth. You understand here? The word psalms, is the base word from which psalms comes, means to praise God.
Yes.
So we could actually literally read it this way, making praises in your heart with grace to the Lord.
Amen.
The word melody is okay, but it does denote that sense of praise. Right?
Yeah.
In other words, let me put it this way to try to give you an opposite to let you maybe help get a hold of it. Our songs are not to be a bunch of complaining and bitter resentment.
That's right.
Now, it may sing about some troublesome times.
Oh, yeah.
It may, David, sing about truth to where it relates that sense of melancholy and despair at times that we're in. But it is not to be in belly aching and complaint against God or His providence and His grace.
That's right.
It is to make melody in your heart with grace to the Lord. As he goes on in Colossians, look at that, giving thanks for what?
Yeah.
Or giving thanks, and I said for, let's read that.
Mm-hmm.
Colossians, look at how he puts it. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving what?
Thanks.
Giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. To reject or ignore free reigning grace. And see, the reason I add those two words in there is because that's a word that some people today are using, but they don't mean the same thing this book means. It's like Scott Richardson said, he said, we all keep saying sovereign grace. He said, that's like calling water wet.
Yeah.
Right? But when you got a bunch of people that's trying to convince people that water ain't wet,
yeah.
When you know water is wet, Jay, you may have to tell them water is wet.
Well.
But I do say this, Scripture does speak of free reigning grace. There's nothing wrong with the word sovereign grace, but that's not an English phrase we have as translated from anywhere in the Scripture or in the manuscripts. But there is a such thing directly translated into English, which calls God's grace reigning grace, which calls God's grace free grace. In other words, that's calling it sovereign grace.
Yes, sir.
It's calling it sovereign grace. But notice here, Paul does not say that we're merely to sing about grace. Now, certainly we should, right? That's not what that's not the point he's getting at here. He doesn't say we're to merely sing about grace, but he's encouraging, or actually demanding, that the inclusion of grace be in us.
Yes, sir.
Grace must be in us first before the singing of any psalm or hymn or spiritual song,
yes, sir,
is of any value. Paul's not encouraging the inclusion. Again, I say he's talking about the absolute necessity of the existence of grace in our hearts. There's a lot of people sing about grace and they're totally devoid of grace. Evidently, by what I have seen so far, do I see the heart? No. But we are still judge. There comes a time when the local assembly has to say enough is enough if things get out of hand. But what I've seen so far, there have been people even in this small assembly, and we've always been small in numbers. We've gained a few. Jack, what happens? We lose a few in various different ways. But some, and I don't mean this to sound harsh, but it's just like Earl Cochran told me one time. He said, there's a lot of things worse than death.
Yeah.
There's a lot of things in this world worse than death, especially for God's people. But evidently, we've had people, even in this small group, sit and sing about grace, and they had no grace in their heart whatsoever. They couldn't relate. What they were singing wasn't real to them down in here.
Yeah, that's it.
And when troubles and trials and problems come along, preaching about it, fellowshipping about it, and singing about it ain't enough. I got to get away from it. I can't handle it. That's the problem's not me and my sin against God. The problem is all of this here. If I get away from that, life will be better. And you know what? If they don't know grace, and to an extent, in a certain manner, from a certain viewpoint, Ellen, it will be better for them. They finally took that stand where, no, I won't have nothing to do with it. And they're no longer bothered by it. Because David is not real inside in the heart and the mind and the conscience. Therefore, they're not bothered by not being around it anymore.
That's it.
If you can leave it and it don't bother you, you're in danger. And if you're in it and you can leave it, it will bother you. You won't be able to get away from it, no matter how hard you try. Singing with grace in your hearts. You see that? See, this thing is real. There's a lot more I could say. But this is just what, and it's hard for me to put in words. It's hard for me to express it the way I wish I could express it. That this thing about grace, this is not just a doctrine we happen to believe. This is not just a theory, even though it may be the theory, the truth, okay? But it's not just theory.
Exactly.
This is not just where we stand. It's a part of what we are.
Yes.
Yes, we were given grace in Christ before the world began.
Yes, sir.
But I was totally unconscious of that. I didn't even exist then, but yet God gave it to me, right?
Yes, sir.
But there came a time, bless God, when he gave it to me personally, individually. And when he does, things are going to happen. Things are going to change. And it'll be real. And it will be lasting.
Yes, sir.
It's just so hard. Because, I mean, I know there are people, and I'm not just talking about here. I mean, when you're brought up under something and you've heard it all your life, the general rule, I know there are exceptions, but the general rule, David, is people brought up under that, they're going to kind of flow with that. They're going to say, that's what we believe.
Yeah.
That's what my grandparents believe, my parents believe. I see where it's in the Bible. You know, and one day they decide, well, I probably ought to join up too. But this ain't a matter of joining up. This is a matter of God Almighty in time, breathing. Breathing spiritual life,
mm-hmm.
into a dead alien sinner. And that dead alien sinner, on a sub, not un, but on a subconscious level, comes alive spiritually. And even life surrounding them, the creation, everything begins to change.
Yes, sir.
Its reason changes. Its purpose changes. Its meaning changes.
Yes, sir.
The seriousness of it all changes. And then when the Word in particular comes,
yes, sir,
that change, that differences are even heightened.
Yeah.
And that person finds themselves saying in their heart, that is the truth of God. I believe it, I love it, and I want to obey it.
Yes.
Hmm?
Yep, that's it.
I will, add this. Faith, I mentioned it a couple, last Sunday or Sunday before, I can't remember. But faith without works is dead,
Amen.
Now, I'm going to try to define that a little better. In other words, I don't mean, well, okay, I got faith and I witnessed to somebody one time. Well, Joe, that's work. I guess I'm all right, right? I made my profession. I believe that's the truth. That's true. That's what the Bible says, right? And, you know, I told the church I wanted to be a part of them and I wanted to be baptized. Well, that's a work, right? But if you read that passage where James is moved to say faith without works, he don't mean just any old religious works. The context is obedience. God said to Abraham, kill your boy. And what was Abraham going to do? He was going to kill that boy.
Yes, sir.
So much so, Paul says his faith let him know. He wasn't expecting Isaac to be delivered like he was. You know, I have proof of that. It says by faith he expected God to. He was going to kill that boy, and since he knew God had promised that boy was going to be the seed through which it would all that people would flow, right? He was expecting God to do exactly what Paul said, raise him up from the dead. He's going to kill that boy.
Yes, sir.
But God provided himself a sacrifice.
Amen.
That harlot Rahab, she didn't say, "Well, I believe God, them Israelites going to come here and take her." Huh? What'd she do? She went and hid those spies.
Yes, sir.
Didn't she? She even said when they came, "You seen them spies?" "Yeah, I seen them. They went that way.
Mm-hmm.
Right, they went that way.
Yeah.
Somebody said, "Didn't she lie?" Yeah. I'll just leave it right there.
That's it.
That's one of those works that James says that proves a living faith. You see, faith without works. That's obedience. Noah moved with fear and did what? He built that ark God commanded him to build.
Yes.
Right? God said to Abraham, get up. Like, well, I'll just wait till it's time. God will pick me up and take me there. Huh?
Yes.
He said, get up and get out. He got up and got out.
Yes, sir.
Faith without works is dead. See, the whole point is it's real to you.
Mm-hmm.
This book becomes real to you. Jay, it's not just, okay, here's the set of do's and don'ts. I've decided to follow these set of do's and don'ts, and I'll practice this way, and I'll come to chapel on Sundays, and we believe this way. No, it's a part of what you are.
Yeah.
There is a sense in which, Jack, you can't help it. But it's not out of a sense of mere fate.
Mm-hmm.
The reason you can't help it is because you love it.
Yes,
it means something to you.
Yeah.
It matters to you.
That's it.
Father, I pray that as we part our separate ways, that we be mindful of one another. Lord, and most of all, be mindful of you and your great mercies and your unspeakable, unable to put in adequate words, that grace that you have given to us and shown us in Christ. I praise you and thank you in Christ's name. Amen.